Jonathan Edwards, in his 1974 publication, this was the title of it, The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God. Wouldn't it be neat if we would see in our lifetime a work of the Spirit of God that we knew would be attributed to him? But here's what he said based on 1 John 4. So it's not his opinion, just based on the scriptures. He laid out what he called five marks or five descriptors of what's known as revival. And I know when I say the word revival, many of us think, you know, a certain time and a place at a church on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. No. Revival is God taking people who are saved and literally reviving them from their stupor, from their lackadaisical walk with him, and calling them to a more fervent and deeper walk with Christ. And so here's what he said. And by the way, if we do these things, God is in no way required to move. But my prayer is that he would begin a revival in me and the Futrell family that would give birth to revival in the church that we are part of here at Parkway Baptist Church, that would give birth to revival in Chesterfield County, and that would bleed over into Virginia and the rest of this nation and the world. And what might happen if maybe on this snow day we spend time seeking the face of God in our homes? And so here are the five marks that he said that he noticed based on one of the great awakenings that he was able to see. First thing is this: Jesus is exalted in the revival. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit acts against the influence of Satan's kingdom by proclaiming and preaching sin and repentance. That is not a popular thing for today. Everyone wants to blame somebody else for their condition, but it's taking responsibility for your own sin and your own actions. And the Holy Spirit, he literally acts against the influence of Satan's kingdom by preaching sin and repentance, giving a sensitivity to the dreadful nature of sin, a sensitivity to God's holy wrath and judgment for sin, a personal awareness of one's own condition, and then people become aware of God's mercy and help in Christ. And then the third thing he said is not only Jesus exalted, but the Bible is exalted and held in high regard. The word of the Lord becomes the authority in our life that it's meant to be. We've been preaching through a series called Theology for Life, talking about Jesus is first, and that is seen in Colossians 1, where it talks about Jesus being preeminent. The word is held in high regard, and then when the word is held in high regard, sound doctrine is extremely important in all of our lives, and it's taught and promoted, and the spirit of understanding and truth opposes a spirit of falsehood. But I love the fifth mark, because the fifth mark, we would think then it's like this idea of being right, and it's not, because what happens with the fifth mark of revival, when there's true revival in our heart and our spirit, is that that love for God and man is promoted. So when you have right doctrine, then you have right love. And it's a love that the Spirit promotes is not an ordinary love. It's divine love focused and patterned on Jesus and his love. And honestly, here's the best way to differentiate divine love from worldly love. And it's humility. Humility will be a mark of revival, not arrogance. So up to this point, we've been studying in Colossians 3. We started in 2 Peter chapter 1, we talked about how God literally has given us absolutely everything we need for life and godliness. And then we talked about how salvation is the foundation for life. That's what we've looked at here. That's why there's part of this brick missing. Just talk about salvation is the foundation for life. And then we went into the third week and we talked about if salvation is the foundation for our life, then fellowship is essential for life, and so is gospel accountability. You can't say, oh, I'm saved, but I don't need the church. No. You You have to have the body of Christ around you if salvation is the foundation of your life. There are no eyes in team, and there's no islands in Jesus, all right? You're called to a family, and so fellowship is essential for life, and with that comes gospel accountability, and it's messy. And that's what revival's about. Revival's not, I'm not about making everything pretty and not making everybody the same. It's about everybody being in love with Christ. And then after gospel accountability and fellowship being essential for life, then we all sit underneath this roof of valuing every life. Of course, if salvation's the center, of course, if I have gospel accountability in my life, then I'm going to value human life. We talked about that last week. And then ultimately leading to this door, because this is great. The living room's great. Where we've been for the last 10 months, most of us have been in close-knit circles. We've been in close-knit groups and not really spending much time with outsiders. But gospel power is for life. You got to open the door. I don't think this door opens, but it's supposed to open. But the door is where we start to enter into the kingdom of God. When we start to be utilized for the kingdom of God, gospel power for life happens in this. So if you have a Bible, open up to Colossians chapter 3, and that's where we're going to be. Colossians chapter 4, excuse me, starting in verse 2. We've looked at all of Colossians chapter 3, talked about how salvation is the foundation for life, fellowship's essential, gospel accountability is essential. The gospel then transforms me to value every life, and so I need gospel power for life. So if you're able, stand with me wherever you are in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. You got to keep everything in mind up to this point, all right? Especially part of Colossians 3, when it talks about how Christ is your life, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll also appear with him in glory, and putting on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. Keep those things in mind then as you come into verse 2, because if you're not careful, you'll read verse 2 and think, here's my to-do list, and it's not a to-do list. You can't do this on your own. You can only do this by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 9, it says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Then after he talks about prayer in verse 5, he talks about walking in wisdom. He says, walk then in wisdom toward outsiders. That's why there's a door there. Gospel power for life. You got to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And then let your speech, he moves in from your walk to your mouth. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then if we're not careful, we just stop there. But look what he does in verse 7. He talks about this man named Tychicus. He says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. And if you're taking notes, here's the first thing. There's four simple words. All right, it's not hard today. The Spirit empowers gospel power for life. And he empowers us in gospel power in four ways: to pray, to walk, to talk, and to share. All right? The gospel empowers my life. The Spirit empowers my life to pray, to walk, to speak, and to share. All right? And when we pray, and I love this, Paul's first introduction in his conclusion, like he has laid out the gospel in Colossians, all right? Colossians 1, he lays out the gospel. Colossians 2, he lays out the gospel. Colossians 3, he just says, Jesus is life, like he's everything. And then when you get to 4, he lays this home, and I love it. He just says, pray for me. Like his conclusion is, pray for me. That's why I love what Merv said. Merv said, pray for us every day. Pray for these kids. Pray for us. Pray, Paul said, pray that he'd be able to make Jesus and his kingdom first in everything. He talks about his gospel obligations, talks about his gospel opportunities, and then his gospel circumstances. He's like, look, pray faithfully. First thing, pray faithfully. Pray for us should be as normal as breathing. And too many of us only pray occasionally. Like when we feel like it or when there's a crisis, and God has used the last 10 months, 11 months of our lives to teach us prayer is not relegated to a one-time occurrence. It's all the time. Pray without ceasing is what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. God enjoys answering prayer, but sometimes he delays our answer to increase our faith and devotion and to accomplish his purposes at the right time. Welcome to the last year of everyone's life. God's delays, okay? God's delays are not always his denials, all right? God's delays are not always God's denials. So pray faithfully and then pray watchfully. Can I just say something about prayer in my own life? I know when I'm boring when I'm praying, all right? And I'm not talking about publicly. I know when I'm boring myself when I'm praying because there is no power in my prayers when they are dull and listless praying. God be with me today. God be with my family today. No, if there is no fire on the altar of my prayer, then the incense is not going to be rising to the Lord. Real praying demands spiritual energy and alertness. Like if I talk to God, if I talk to my wife like I talk to God sometimes, I would not be communicating well, all right? We need to be praying watchfully. And this can come only from the Holy Spirit of God. You can't stir this up in yourself. You need the Lord. The phrase watch and pray is used in the Bible over and over again, and it had its beginning in Bible history with Nehemiah when they were rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And it says this in Nehemiah 4:9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and we set a watch against them. And Jesus used this phrase at least three times in the New Testament in his teaching, watch and pray. Paul used it too in Ephesians 6:18. We are to pray faithfully and watchfully, and we're also to pray thankfully. We've said this at Parkway, and I'll say it again. I'll say it until I'm blue in the face. Gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. Gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude also for praying. Sincere gratitude to God is one of the best ways to put fervor into our praying. When I'm listless and dull in my praying and I begin thanking God for all that he's done for me, man, things start to change in how I pray. And when it comes to gratitude and generosity, you should thank God and ask him why God has put you in the circumstances that he's put you in. Because maybe, just maybe, maybe God is prospering you during this time. Like I've talked to some folks over the last 10 months, their businesses are doing better than they've ever done. And maybe has God prospered you or given you access to lots of wealth during this time and privilege, and praise God for that. But have you ever stopped to ask God why? Like, why has God done this for you? Like, might it be for his mission at this time? One of my favorite unknown Christian history stories is that of a man named Humphrey Monmouth. Now, most of us probably don't know who Humphrey Monmouth is. Most of you have probably heard of William Tyndale. And even if you haven't heard his name, maybe you just heard of like the Tyndale Bible, most of you know exactly what he's known for, even if you didn't know what he's known for, because if you have a copy of God's Word in English, then you know the work of William Tyndale. William Tyndale took God's Word that was in Latin at the time, in Greek and Hebrew, and he said, the common people in England need to hear God's Word and be able to read God's Word in their own language. So he did what was scandalous at that time, and translated God's word from Greek and Hebrew into English. But you would never have what you have holding in your hands, even if you don't have a Tyndale Bible. The English Bible that we're reading is a result of the work that was done up to this point back in the 16th century. But you would never have that if it weren't for William Monmouth. You see, Humphrey Monmouth. William Tyndale led Humphrey Monmouth to Jesus. And then after he began discipling him, Monmouth got excited about the Lord, and he just happened to be a very wealthy believer. And so he told Tyndale to write finally the passion in his heart to translate God's word into English. And he said he would back it. Now, can you imagine if he didn't do that? Man, watchfully, pray thankfully. Gratitude's the attitude that sets the altitude for praying. Man, I'm thankful for the Bible translated in God's word. And then pray purposefully for gospel proclamation. By this point in Paul's life, Paul had done a lot. He'd been on several missionary journeys. He'd planted quite a few churches. He'd spent quite a bit of time in prison. And he testified before bunches of Roman rulers. And if there was anyone who have said, I've done my part, it would be Paul. But here he is. Go back and read in verse 3. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Like Paul's writing, by the way, from prison to believers right now. It kind of helps shift your thinking a little bit. We talked about Jesus being first. But here Paul is asking God to open new doors for the gospel. Paul sees his circumstances. He's not rich like Humphrey Wanmouth. He's poor in a prison, and he's going, God, please use my circumstances as divinely. He sees his circumstances as divinely arranged for the sake of the gospel. And he's asking the church in Colossae to pray for strength, not to waste the chains that he's in. Some of you right now are in chains. Some of you are in chains. You're in medical chains. You're in financial chains. The last 10 months haven't been great for you. They've been hard. They've been harder than you've ever experienced. Some of you have lost loved ones due to this insanely hideous virus. And maybe, just maybe, God has divinely orchestrated the circumstances in your life so that you might be Paul and be able to give an account of the word of God. Pray purposefully for gospel transformation and proclamation. Because the purpose for prayer is not to get our will done on earth. Excuse me. The purpose for prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven. But the purpose of prayer is to get God's will done on earth. All the things in your life may not be easy, but they are all directed for gospel purposes. So maybe you're sick because God wants you to demonstrate to family members and friends and even to your doctor that you have hope that goes beyond your physical sickness. And maybe you didn't make that team that you wanted to make, or that team's not even playing right now. Or you didn't get the job that you want. And that happens so that you can show your friends that your identity is not wrapped up in your sport and your identity is not wrapped up in your job, but it's in having a great, awesome God. And that you serve in a more secure identity as a child and servant of God. So pray. And you need the Spirit to pray. And then walk. And I love it. Verse 5 talks really quickly. It says, walk in wisdom. Like, don't just go sashaying out the door. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Dr. Will Houghton, who pastored Calvary Baptist Church in New York City and later served as president of Chicago's Moody Bible Institute until his death in 1946, when Dr. Houghton became pastor of the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, he made a move to Atlanta, a man in that city hired a private detective to follow Dr. Houghton and report on his conduct. And after a few weeks, the private detective was able to report to the man that, yes, Dr. Houghton's life actually matched his preaching. And as a result, the man became a Christian who had hired the private detective. I'll never forget, about 19 years ago, I had the privilege to lead two students to Christ, a brother and a sister. And after we had the privilege of leading them to Christ and went to their home and talked with their parents about coming to faith in Jesus. And then I don't ever baptize students or anybody for that matter without having a conversation with their parents if their parents aren't followers of Jesus. And their parents said this. They said, we've seen a difference in our kids. We've noticed a difference in our kids in the last few weeks. And they said, we understand the gospel that you've shared with us, but we're not ready to believe because we're just going to watch you for a while. And if you are who you say you are, then after about a year, we'll give our lives to Jesus. Sure enough, a year later, I'll never forget, we were worshiping at Grange Elementary School in the gymnasium there. And sure enough, in the back, and I'd forgotten about it, sure enough, in the back, I see this See, this Chuck and Julie McCauley, they get up, they walk down an aisle, and they give their life to Jesus. And he walked forward. He goes, I told you after a year, I'd give my life to Jesus. That's exactly what happened. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And by the way, the word to walk wisely means, of course, that it's possible to actually walk foolishly. And walking foolishly doesn't just mean doing stupid stuff. Walking foolishly means not taking eternity into account. Walking foolishly means not investing in things that last forever. Walking foolishly means spending your life climbing the ladder of success only to find that the ladder was leaning against the wrong building. Walk in wisdom. But he says walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, who are the outsiders? People outside the faith. People outside the church. People outside your family. People outside your inner circle. People outside your belief structure. People outside your political structure. People outside your common way of practicing, whether you are a mask wearer or not a mask wearer. You're to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, people different than you. And there are certain people in your life that you are supposed to share Christ with. And you have the gifts and the talents and the resources to use for the Great Commission. And that's why he talks about looking for gospel opportunities, making the best use of the time. This is the kind of wisdom that the psalmist prayed for. I think, Jonathan, didn't you read Psalm 90 earlier? This is the message. Cool stuff. We didn't know that we were doing it, but that's great. So in Psalm 90, verse 12, he says, teach us to number our days that we may have a heart or apply our hearts to lean and learn in wisdom. Literally, the number our days would be like if I had a bag of diamonds, a black bag of diamonds, and I were to pour them into my hand, and I knew I had 30, I would sit here and go 1, 2, 3, all the way to 30. Then I put those diamonds back in, put the diamonds in my pocket, and then if I were to walk over to my office or drive home, the moment I got home, I'd take that bag of diamonds back out, and I would pour them out in my hand, and I would count them 1, 2, and make sure I had 30. Why? Because those diamonds are precious. And when Paul talks about here walking in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, he's talking about numbering our days. Like, Lord, teach me even my chains to number my days. God, even in COVID pandemic, teach me to number my days. Even in going back to public school, God, teach me to number my days. It's the kind of wisdom that Paul said that David lived with in a sermon that he preached in the book of Acts. It says, when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He had numbered his days. And this is what I once said of all of our lives, my life included, that we fulfilled our purpose, then we went to be with Jesus. When John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, when he was arrested for preaching illegally and put into prison, he was told that he would be released if he promised to stop preaching. And he replied this, he goes, if I'm out of prison today, I will preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God. And that was his response. Now, unfortunately, some of us, we kind of have this thought that, you know, we're just going to live forever here on earth. But have you ever thought about the brevity of life and numbering your days? Paul's just what he's doing. He's saying, man, I want to make the best use of the time. In the preciousness of these few moments that we have in it, even a snow day, God, help me to number my days. And I know if you're young and you're listening, that you may think that your life's just gonna go on forever the way that it is, but it doesn't. There's an old saying that says, only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So wherever you're at and whatever your feelings are about health and wealth and life, I just want you to know, like even over the last 3 weeks, the death rate in America is still 1 for 1. And I can tell you it goes by so fast. There are only two things that matter in life that last forever: the Word of God and the souls of people. So invest there. So yes, pray. And you need the Spirit too. Yes, walk and speak. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. And then he says, speak. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. You know, one thing's interesting, I read about these two words, graciousness and salt. Old Testament Jews used salt in their sacrifices. symbolizing the purity and the preservation of that which was good. Now, do you know, this is crazy, the Greeks, do you know what they called salt? They called it keratos. That was the Greek word, which is a derivative of the word for grace. Because they believed salt gave grace flavor to things, made it taste good. Like, how badly does the world need believers to talk and write with speech that is seasoned with salt? Now, I know the modern lingo is to be salty, and that is not what this means. It says our speech must not be corrupt. That's what Ephesians 4:29 says. Salt, which is literally God's grace. Think about this. What you write and post and what you speak about and the articles that you write, and when you get opportunities to talk to people in your workplace, when you get opportunities to talk to people in your school or your sports teams, literally your salty speech, the good salty, holds back corruption. And a thoughtless word of criticism or a questionable remark or a sassy word or an angry word, any of those could literally tear down in a minute what a Christian testimony others have tried to build up. So what does he say? He says, speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says this, talking about speaking the truth in love, says speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, speaking the truth in love with constant grace. 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. Listen, that it may give grace to those who hear. Speak the truth in love, speak with constant grace, and here's the hard part. Speak after you've listened and learned. And you say, why? Why do I have to do that? Why does Paul say that way in verse 6? To preserve one another with the gospel. That's why we speak the truth in love with constant grace after you've listened and learned, to preserve one another with the gospel. So there's a question that I came across this week in conversation with a few folks, and here's the question when we talk. Here's a question we should ask ourselves. Do I speak to be understood, or do I speak to understand? Like, do I feel like it's my job when I talk that everybody understands what I'm trying to say, or do I speak so I can be understood, or do I speak to understand others as I talk? And the last thing is this, and I thought about just closing the message like this, and then as I read the last part of chapter 4, I thought, man, I can't stop with speak, because I think we would leave burdened, like I've got to do these things, I've got to go pray, and I've got to make sure I'm walking right, and I've got to make sure I'm speaking. But here's the deal, I think this is like the secret sauce. I think Paul's giving us the secret sauce of how the Spirit empowers us to pray, and how the Spirit empowers us to walk, and how the Spirit empowers us to speak. And it's this, it's share. And I know even when I say share, you're going to think I'm going to say share the gospel. And I don't know. He's already talked about praying for the gospel. He's already talking about walking the gospel, walking in wisdom towards outsiders. He's already talking about speaking the gospel, seasoned with salt. But here's the deal, share. It's really hard to pray and to walk and to speak when I'm not sharing my life with anybody. And I think one of the problems with our society, especially our Christian culture over the last few months, is we're not sharing our life much with folk. But if you read the latter part, Paul's in prison, all right? He's in prison right now. And then he mentions, if you go back and even read all of chapter 4, the rest of chapter 4, he lists multiple people, and they obviously know his needs. Like he says in 7 about Tychicus. He says, Tychicus will tell you about my activities, all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord. Hey, part of Spirit empowerment and gospel power for life is you sharing your burdens. And I'm gonna be like, wait a minute, I thought we're supposed to be like people who help our burdens. Yeah, we're supposed to help other in burdens, but you know, you actually should share your burdens and give other people an opportunity to help you. I was listening to Joni Erickson Tada about 3 weeks ago, and she talked about how there are times that she's in such pain, she doesn't even want to ask her husband for help.
She goes, I've had to call him like twice. If you don't know her story, go read her story. She's paralyzed from the neck down. She can move her hands just a little bit and talk with her hands a little bit, but that's about it. And she said, I've already called my husband like three times. And he said, the Lord just spoke to her and says, in you sharing your burdens, you bring blessing to other people's lives. Not only do we share our burdens, though, we also share our resources. I heard a guy say this week about sharing his resources. He said, when God, he talks about being Abrahamed. He said, when God Abrahams me, meaning when God has richly enriched me, has really enriched me and multiplies the things that I'm a part of. He goes, when God Abrahams me, I want to be faithful to that. And when God Jobs me, meaning when I feel like he's taking things from me, I want to be faithful to that. So regardless of how much resources you have, share them. Faithfulness in either of those seasons looks different. We've already talked about that, but you can put Jesus first in both seasons. And for most of us, honestly, we're not in either one of those extremes. We're not in the Abraham extreme, we're not in the Job extreme. You're not being Job, you're not being Abraham. You're just wondering maybe how you make ends meet, but you're not really sitting on a lot of excess. You're going to have to figure out what it means to put Jesus first in your circumstance. It might be paring down some lifestyle choices so that Jesus gets the first and the best. So we share our burdens, we share our resources, and we share encouragement. Share encouragement. Look at what he said in verse 8. He says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And he says, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Not only do you share your burdens and your resources and encouragement, but also share news. Share news about what's going on with you. And so I want you to know, church family, God's moving. If you were at the 11 o'clock service a couple weeks ago on January 17th, the Lord moved. And he didn't just move that week, but he's been moving all throughout this month. There's been open and confession of sin in people's lives. There has been an exaltation of the word, those five marks of revival that we talked about. There has been an exaltation of Jesus that has been taking place. We're talking about Jesus being first, all right? And when we start talking things like that, God moves. And he moved in the life of Daniel Edwards. So if you weren't here at the 11 o'clock service, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to hear his as the team comes. So let's watch.
So I grew up in a country church with active and reverend parents that came today to see me. And growing up, everything was about our church. Our friends were all in church. Our activities were all in the church. We were either working on something at the church or for someone in the church. But as I grew up, I had a couple of jobs and they required you to work Sundays, and then holidays, and then through Christmas. And eventually I left that job and moved away from our home to Richmond, all along the way putting more and more distance between me and God. I married Kara, and we have Grayson and Ethan. As they've grown, we wanted to be the parents that taught them the ways of Christ. And I found that it was hard to commit with any regularity to Bible reading, praying, or even attending church. I found that I had reservations telling the stories that I grew up with because I was unsure because of my distance from the Lord. I've had all kinds of questions in Bible events in the Old Testament, and they were consuming my ability to answer the only real question that mattered. I believe Jesus lived. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. And that is the only part that needs to be true for my salvation.
Amen.
So let that be the invitation. Do you believe that Jesus died? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Do you believe that he purchased a place for you in heaven? And if you do and you've never trusted Christ, I'm just going to encourage you to tell him that. Tell him that with me right now. Say, God, I believe in you. I believe you died for me, died for my sin. all these things that we talked about, I can't pray, I can't talk, I can't walk, God, I can't share, Lord, until I've given my life to you and received forgiveness. And so, God, I want to receive that forgiveness right now. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. If you've done that, I want to encourage you to send an email to us at info@parkwayfamily.org. It's really simple. And we'll contact you and want to begin helping you walk in faith, just like Daniel is beginning his walk with Christ. Some of you, though, have trusted Christ. You've never been baptized. You need to be baptized. Not because I said so, because the Word tells you to. So the first thing that you can do in Holy Spirit empowerment to begin walking with Him is to be baptized, to follow through in believer's baptism. Won't you just step out in faith, step out in obedience and do that? For most of us who've trusted Christ and been baptized and joined a fellowship, this fellowship of believers, I want to challenge you. Where do you need to move some things so that you can spend targeted, intentional time praying? Where are you not walking in wisdom? Maybe you've been holed up long enough emotionally, physically, spiritually, and it's time for you to begin walking in wisdom towards outsiders. Maybe you need to check your speech and see if it's been seasoned with salt, and if it's not, just confess that to the Lord. Maybe you have been hoarding your burdens, thinking no one understands, no one cares, and they do. And God's already put in your heart the person to text, the person to call, the person to email, and just share your burdens with them. Maybe there's someone you're supposed to share your resources with. I want to encourage you to do that this snow day. Do it. Don't wait. Don't put it off till next week. Do it today. So you respond as we sing together.